Hi, this is Tony Campolo inviting you to join me and Shane Claiborne for the next several minutes. The name of this show is From Across the Pond, so named because we put the show together here in the United States. That's on the other side of the pond from Great Britain, where this show is aired over the Premier Network. Incidentally, Premier Network, this network of stations that broadcasts Christian material, survives not by selling ads, but by getting donations. So if you have a desire to hear Christian programming in the United Kingdom, why don't you check out on your website and see where you can make a contribution to the Premier Radio Network, based in London, doing good all over the United Kingdom. We're here every week at this time, Shane Claiborne and I am Tony Campolo, and we'd like to deal with the issues that are pressing our country, your country, and the world. We try to do this by referring to Scripture. We think that the Bible speaks to every socio-economic political issue of our times, and our job is to try to flesh out what the Scripture says about the issues that are on the headlines of our newspapers. So say hello to the people over there.
Hello. This is great. It's always good to talk about stuff that matters. Glad to be together, Tony.
Well, you did something this last couple of days that kind of caused a stir around the campus. Suddenly, there appeared on the campus of Eastern University, the Christian University from whence you graduated and from where I taught for 50 years. You drove onto the campus a bus, or I guess that's what they call them over there in the United Kingdom as well, bus.
Well, we actually have there's a whole little movement of school buses that have been converted into mobile tiny homes. It's called the Schoolie Movement. Actually, I didn't know too much about this. My wife got me all up to date on it, but this bus was famous before we even got it. It had like 7,000 followers on Instagram. So our bus was like one of these conversions where they take an old school bus and turn it into a home, and it has solar power. And but we got it primarily because we're going to be hitting the road on tour with a new book called Beating Guns. And it's about gun violence and just a culture of violence. But we needed a place for the forge, too. So it's got this whole compartment in the back where we can put, the forge that we heat up the metal with and the anvil that we're going to be using as we travel around our country and invite people to bring their guns. And we're going to melt them down into garden tools.
It's a very fascinating time here in the United States.
That's one word for it.
Godly people, evangelicals, overwhelmingly support a system in which there are almost no regulations on guns.
Yeah.
People who have been deemed psychotic can go out and buy a gun. There's no regulation that says you have to be sane to own a gun. So crazy people go out and buy not just an ordinary gun, but guns that are rapid fire guns that can unload like 50 rounds in a minute. And they go into places and shoot up people. And as you know, just recently, a crazy guy went into a synagogue on Sabbath, the Sabbath as we would call it, on Friday evening when the Jewish people were coming to worship. And he shot up the place. And 11 people were killed. 17 were seriously hospitalized. And there are still people who say, well, we don't want to put any regulations on guns. And when you check it out, you'll find out it's almost always people who are deeply religious, almost always hyper-evangelical people.
Those are the biggest champions of guns.
Yeah. Right?
And this is one of the things. I mean, it's also why I got involved with the death penalty. But we like to talk about being pro-life as Christians, but we've so narrowly defined what that means to one issue on the issue of abortion, that we're oblivious to our own contradictions, you know, that we're saying, yeah, we're pro-life, but we're pro-guns, pro-death penalty, pro-military,
yeah.
As long as you're pro-life on the issue of abortion. And that's one of the things that I think compelled me to get involved in this, Tony, is that some of the biggest champions of guns have been Christians, and it's just such a a paradox that breaks my heart. And you know, I grew up with guns, hunting, you know, yeah. in East Tennessee and things like that. But as you step back and look at our country, and by the way, this is not just like statistics. Literally on my way out here, Tony, there was a shooting on our block. A police officer was shot today in Philadelphia. We have just recently had an assault rifle shooting on our block, which the police officers told me there were 39 bullets shot in less than a minute, and two people were killed in that shooting. To me, this is not just pontificating or debating gun control. It's about saving lives, and also it's personal. It's something I see every week, more than I want to see. Almost every corner of our neighborhood, I could tell you the stories of people who died from gun violence there.
You know, it's very, very interesting because you're going to hear American preachers as contend that the U.S. Constitution guarantees the right to own guns, regardless. They say it's the Second Amendment. You heard it. Our Second Amendment right guarantees us the right to own guns. Most of the people who say that have never read the Second Amendment. You have.
Yeah.
I have. Here's how it reads. The federal government should nowise pass any law that would prohibit a state from establishing a militia. That's what it says. And from that, a right-wing Supreme Court has said, well, militias are made up of citizens who have guns, and therefore we're interpreting this to mean that the government should not interfere with anybody owning guns. My response is simple. Anybody that's been convicted of a felony ought to be kept from having a gun. Anybody who is crazy should, in fact, be kept from having a gun. If somebody has been declared schizophrenic, there ought to be a record of that. And when somebody goes to buy a gun, they ought to be able to push a button on the computer and find out whether this person is schizophrenic or crazy in any way.
Well, you know, just to step back a little bit, because I know a lot of folks in the UK and around the world are just baffled by the guns on the streets.
There are more
America.
Guns than there are people the United States.
So check this out. We have about 5% of the world's population in the United States, but we've got almost half of the world's guns. 42% of civilian-owned guns are in this country. And we've got five times more gun dealers than McDonald's restaurants.
I didn't know
five
that.
Five times more gun. And so you look at this, and I had a young person in my neighborhood say it's easier to get a gun in our neighborhood than it is a good salad. And there was a lot to that comment, goodness. You know, but I think what we're seeing is that we with 300 million guns, we're also producing guns around right now. The rate that we're producing guns is 18 guns a minute, over 1,000 an hour. So one gun every 3 seconds is manufactured. Yeah, yeah. And so that, you know, this is but what ends up happening is obviously where you have more guns, you have more deaths. And some of those are suicides. It's so much easier to kill yourself with a gun. So half of our gun deaths are suicides. And there's a lot of us that think we can save lives both by suicide and homicide by having a little bit more sensible laws on guns. And you have some of those, you know, there's always people that go, well, it's not a gun problem, it's a heart problem. And what we're saying in this book, Beating Guns, is why can't it be both? Like, God heals people's hearts, but people change laws. And there's laws like, you know, around semi-automatic rifles. Why do you need guns like the one that just killed two people on our block that can shoot 100 rounds in a minute? You know, military-style weapons that are designed to kill as many people as possible, as quickly as possible. Or another law that we thought makes sense is one handgun a month that doesn't violate the right to own guns. It just says maybe there's a limit to how many one person can purchase. So if one person is buying more than 12 handguns in a year, they might not be making the world safer. But these laws are blocked by the gun lobby, by National Rifle Association and gun enthusiasts, because they're uncompromising.
You people in the United Kingdom have got to think that the American people are crazy when it comes to guns. Now, You've got this new book coming out in March, is it?
Yeah.
Yeah, and yeah. Tell me about the book.
So we're looking at the history of the guns, because there's stuff that I didn't even think about. You know, like when the Second Amendment was written, we weren't talking about semi-automatic rifles. We were talking about, you know, the old powder guns that would shoot like one round, you know.
Every 5 minutes.
Yeah, yeah. And the evolution of militias. Even the gun industry, which the UK and Europe helped fuel. So you can't let them off the hook too easy, because, there was not a domestic market for guns like there is now when some of these gun businesses were getting started. So they were selling guns all over the world. And there were no regulations on any of that before we were buying all the guns. Then they had to, kind of invent the domestic gun market. But anyway, all that was really interesting, because I didn't know, like, Remington, one of the most famous gun families, was a pacifist. Winchester, who's, you know, another icon of the gun world, he didn't own guns. He was just a business guy and found that he could make more money selling guns than he could t-shirts. So he got in the gun business, you know. But then you start to look at the faith element of this, and that's what's so troubling, is that we see the championing of guns by Christians. We see Liberty University, one of the biggest Christian schools in the country, in the world, building a state-of-the-art gun range and actually encouraging their students to take guns on campus. And Jerry Falwell, you know, is famous for showing pointing to the gun that he had on him and saying, if everybody had one of these, we could keep the Muslims out of here. You know, like terrible, terrible, toxic theology. And in my home state of Tennessee, Tony, some of these pastors are saying, bring your guns to church. Someone brought a gun to church, and they were telling the trustees and the elders why we need to bring guns to church. And literally as they're doing this, the gun went off and shot the man's wife, and thank God she survived. But I mean, this is the insanity of what we are seeing. And why wouldn't Christians see the contradiction of that? You know, how can you follow Jesus on one hand and carry a Glock in the other?
Yeah, the scripture says this: they who live by the sword die by the sword. It doesn't take any imagination to put that in modern terms. Those who live by the gun will die by the gun. Mm. Guns have their place in society. We're not denying that. But to have some crazy guy own 30, 40 guns every time there's a mass killing, as was the case a couple of weeks ago in this synagogue in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where a guy who had deep psychological problems goes into a synagogue, shoots up the place, kills 11 people, wounds 17. When they go to check out his house, they find it's a virtual arsenal. Yeah. You've got all kinds of rifles, all kinds of guns. When a guy has something like 40 guns, shouldn't you begin to say, I think there's something strange about this man?
Yeah.
I think this man may have a psychological problem. Why these guns? Why so many of them? To have a gun to protect yourself if somebody breaks into your house? I can understand that. I don't know whether it's the best way to do it, but I can understand that. But to have like an arsenal of guns.
It just one more stat for you. 3% of our population own half of the guns. So 150 million guns are owned by people that have an average of like 17 guns each. So yeah. this is actually our problem, is not just folks that have a rifle to, you know, keep coyotes off the farm or something. It is an obsession. And we would even say in the book, it's an idolatry, infatuation that we have with guns, to where we give them sort of a godlike power, and we think that our salvation depends on the gun. And I think it literally is not overstepping to call it idolatry. As the scripture says, you know, some may trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in our Lord. And there's a lot that have put their trust in our own ability to protect ourselves and we with a gun. I think it's really such a stark contrast to what Jesus teaches and lives. And if there's anybody who had a case for protecting the innocent, it was Peter, who pulled a weapon and he stood his ground, you know, stand your ground. He pulled up a sword and cut a guy's ear off to protect Jesus. And Jesus scolds him, tells him, you don't get it. Put your sword back. You pick up the sword, you die by it. Heals the guy that Peter wounded. And the early Christian said, when Jesus disarmed Peter, he disarmed every one of us. because if ever there was a case to use violence to protect the innocent, Peter had the case for it. So I think we definitely believe that evil and violence is real in the world. The question is, like, how do we follow Jesus in a world filled with evil? And we can see on the cross what it looks like to deal with violence.
Do you have any unique arguments to make in this book that's coming out in March? And the name of the book again is?
Beating Guns. Yeah.
And why do you call it Beating Guns?
So there's the scripture that has inspired much of our work is from Micah and Isaiah, the prophets in the Old Testament. They give this vision of a world where God's people beat their swords into plows, their spears into pruning hooks. So literally begin to transform their instruments of death into instruments of life. And it ends by saying, nation will not rise up against nation. They will study war no more. It's this beautiful vision of a peaceful world. But it begins with people beating their swords into plows and transforming weapons. So we got excited about that. And I wrote the book with a friend of mine who is not only an author, but also a blacksmith. he's a blacksmith that knows how to actually transform the metal. And so he writes from that perspective. And we've got images of what it looks like to turn a gun into plows. And we're going to be traveling the country in March with the forge with us, you know, in every town. So these pastors that are saying, bring your guns to church, we're going to have BYOG Sundays, bring your own gun and and lay them at the altar, and we're going to melt them down. The group of folks that I work with on this, we now have started another nonprofit called Raw Tools, which is war flipped backwards, Raw, R-A-W, Tools. And you can find, you know, information about them online. But that's our blacksmith collective that's transforming weapons. And our hope, Tony, is to have like safe drop sites all over the country where people can donate guns. And we're calling it the Disarming Network. So, you know, at a community center, a church, people can bring a gun and it'll immediately be disarmed and taken apart. And then we'll take those metal pieces and have a network of blacksmiths around the country that are making garden tools and plows out of that metal. So it's going to be a pretty exciting thing. Yeah.
This is Tony Campolo. The guy you just heard speaking before I came on with my comment is Shane Claiborne. He's the author of this new book coming out in March entitled
Beating Guns.
Beating Guns. Now, didn't you go down to one of our high federal officials in downtown Philadelphia and do something at his office? Could you tell your listening audience about that?
Yeah, so one of the bills that has been before Congress is a bill that would ban assault rifles, and that's very specifically
define an assault
as rifle. Guns that have a capacity to shoot more than 10 rounds without reloading. So these mm-hmm. are guns that are made to shoot and to kill as many people as possible as quickly as possible. Guns like the AR-15 that is used over and over in mass shootings is kind of the weapon of choice of mass shooters. So we took one of those AR-15s and we melted it down into a plow. And then a group of us led by victims of gun violence, folks that had survived gun violence, we carried that plow and delivered it to Senator Toomey, who is our senator here in Pennsylvania. But he's also been one of those folks that is a part of the problem, because after Sandy Hook, the terrible Sandy Hook mass shooting in Connecticut. Yeah, it was in the school.
Kid went into a school, and how many people did he kill?
Over 30 people, I think.
30 children.
Yeah, in Sandy Hook. And so after that, Senator Toomey and many of our politicians said, never again. And yet, now we can't even get Senator Toomey to back an assault weapons bill, ban bill. So, you know, that's the problem, Tony, is that, you know, after all, one mass shooting after another, the one that we just had here in Pittsburgh in the synagogue, all these politicians offer their thoughts and prayers. And what we're saying is we need more than thoughts and prayers right now. And when people say all you can do is pray, that's a lie. We can pray. And I believe in prayer. I'm committed to praying. But there comes a point where we've got to get up off our knees and actually change some laws and do something to try to save lives.
Man, that's preaching. That's telling the people what it's all about. Is there anything you say in this book that's going to surprise people?
Well, I think one of the things that'll surprise people is how many gun owners are concerned about this issue. An overwhelming majority of gun owners believe that we need to have background checks, that we need to have some major changes on gun control, and things like if you have a criminal record or if you're a domestic abuser. I mean, that's one of the things that I look at in the book is someone who's a domestic abuser often ends up killing their spouse with a gun. Even the gun that the woman has got to protect herself is actually more likely to end up taking her life. So, you know, there's some really basic things that as you look at the gun owners in general, there are tons of gun owners that are against gun violence and that, you know, owning a rifle for hunting does not equate having AR-15s on the streets of Philadelphia. So on our march here in Philadelphia, we had folks that had that were gun owners and hunters that had T-shirts on that said, hunters don't need assault rifles. Yeah. So I think that's one of the things that will surprise people. And also just the spiritual side of this. We haven't seen a book that put together both the conversation around guns and also sees this as a hard issue that, you know, we could ban all guns and people are still going to kill folks with a crock pot like was used in one of the terrorist attacks or a car driving into people. So while we do need to talk about guns in the United States, I think we also need God to heal hearts, and we've got a lot of violence in our hearts. And so when we tour the country, not only will we melt a gun, but we're inviting people to write down the resentments and the hostilities in their own hearts, and they'll throw those into the forge. Because this isn't just about guns. It is about an entire country, I think, right now that is really haunted by violence, and a violence that goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, you know, that original sin where it was a brother killing a brother, and we still are doing that.
This is heavy stuff. And I asked the people in the United Kingdom if they would just take a few minutes and pray for America. Pray that we overcome this violent streak that is manifesting itself in horrible ways, in mass shootings. Hardly a week goes by where there isn't some maniac who pulls out an assault rifle and kills 8, 9, 10 people in houses of worship. Pray for America. Pray that the Lord would deliver us from this. In addition to that, let's start praying about violence that goes on between nations. We are to be the peacemakers, are we not? Blessed are the peacemakers, the scripture says, for they shall be called the children of God. Are we peacemakers? Are Christians peacemakers? I think one of the theologians down at Duke Divinity School, as Hauerweiser, said simply this: could we simply start with saying Christians shouldn't kill each other?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's it's a strange thing to say. But these are days that try men's souls. These are days that call us to question what our faith is all about. Violence. And may I point out, we're against violence, period. Somebody's going to say, you know, you don't need a gun to kill somebody. You can do it with a knife. Of course you can.
Yeah.
And we're against that, too. We're not just picking on guns and suggesting that if we get rid of guns, all the violence will go away. No, there's violence in our hearts.
Yeah.
We need to change. And that should be a major thrust of the church, to be cleansed of violence, to be cleansed of the hostilities that give birth to violence.
Yeah, I was speaking at to a group, and I said, They said, well, you know, if you make guns illegal, then they'll use a pressure cooker or whatever, you know, all these things. I said, well, you don't see many folks killing people with spoons. And then they sent me these articles of folks that had died with spoons, like two random articles in a prison or something,
yeah.
Right? But, yeah, I think that what happens is the capacity to do so much evil from our hearts with a weapon that is designed to take life is just allows one person to do so much damage. And the reason I love that text from Mike and Isaiah, beating swords into plows, is that it does end with a peaceful world. Nation will not rise up against nation. Kids will play in the street and not worry. But it begins not with politicians and presidents, but it begins with the people of God who refuse to kill and who begin to transform their weapons into tools of life And it's the people that lead the politicians and presidents in the way of peace. And so it's a calling for all of us, I think, to refuse to kill and to reimagine the world.
As you wrote your book, did you make any reference to that passage in Zechariah, the 8th chapter?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Where it says...
That's a good way to close this.
Yeah, where it says, and in that day when the kingdom of God is actualized in history, when the Lord returns and all will be well, once again, old people will be able to come out of their houses at night, lean on their canes, and watching the children play safely on the streets. And then at the end of that chapter, these words, and people in other countries will take hold of your sleeves and say, we want to come to your city because we hear that God lives there. That's the end of our show.
That seems like a place to stop right there. Hallelujah.
Amen.